Amen. You can go ahead and grab a seat this morning. So I was at like a luncheon a couple of months back, and I was going through the food line, getting my food, and there was like some bagels and stuff in the line. I thought that looks pretty good. I'm gonna get some bagels and cream cheese, and so I get my bagel and I start loading it up, man, with this cream cheese. And I sit down at my table and take a bite into this bagel with cream cheese on it, and I immediately realized it was not cream cheese, it was mayonnaise. Some kind of cyborg alien mayonnaise that looked like cream cheese. And I'm a mayonnaise guy. I like mayonnaise. I don't like it slathered all over the top of my bagel. It was nasty, all right? It was absolutely undeniably disgusting, right? I threw it away immediately in the trash, and then I went and I got a bottle of water, and I was just like trying to wash that taste out of my mouth, right? And when I really think about it, sin, in a lot of ways, is exactly like that. You see, sin, most of the time, it feels and looks like it's going to taste so good when we begin to engage in it. Yeah, that's going to taste really good. I'm going to like that. That's definitely going to do something for me today. Right? But inevitably, here's what happens with all sin. You take that bite, and eventually, you discover it doesn't taste good. It's nasty. It has some real negative consequences on our lives. The fact of the matter is that sin, whether you know, in our culture or not, we want to admit that it's a real thing. It is, and it's destroying people. It's destroying lives. And one of the things that I think is one of the biggest challenges in the culture in the day and age that we're living in today is that a lot of people don't really want to admit that. Right? We want to make excuses for our sins so that we can continue to live and do the things that we want to do. All along, however, it's killing us. And many people don't even realize it. And so today we're starting a brand new series. I've been working on this series for a couple of months now, and we're gonna talk about some of the sins that leave an absolutely nasty aftertaste. That's what the name of this series is called, Aftertaste. We're gonna look at some of the most prevalent sins in our culture, and they're not just sins that we find kind of in the world, so to speak, but these are sins that Christians themselves are dealing with on a daily basis. What's really sad to me is that even Christians in the day and age that we're living in oftentimes are getting their ideologies, their information, their theology, if you will, from Twitter and Instagram. We're talking one-liner Instagram, Twitter theology, taking verses completely out of context without looking at the whole of Scripture. And that saddens me because I believe it's led people astray on certain topics when it comes to what God actually says about his word. Right? We live in a world that is honestly at this point doesn't see the word of God as authoritative. It doesn't. And so here at True North Church, we're on a mission, not just in this series, but we're on a mission for all time to educate people and help people see the truth and the reality of the gospel, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what that means for the whole of Scripture, that it is true and valid, right? The reason that we as Christians believe in the Bible is because we believe that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came into the world as a man, but fully God, died on a cross, and then rose again. And oh, by the way, he predicted that he would do that. And so when somebody predicts their own death and resurrection, you follow that guy. That's what you do. And if he did that, if he really did that, and the Bible says that the word became flesh, that Jesus Christ is actually the word. That means if we believe in the resurrection, we have to believe in the word too. The whole word, not just the parts that we like and the parts that work for us. We got to believe and buy into the whole thing. And so again, that's what really kind of at the heart, the core of this series is all about. Touching on some of those sins that it's really easy, I think, for all of us to just kind of make excuses for, kind of brush under the carpet. Sins that I think in our world, a lot of times they don't even want to acknowledge as sin. right? And so that's why this series, right? I want to help us as a church, as a community, a faith community of people. I want to help us grow. I want to help us understand. I want to help us be educated on some of these topics. Because at the end of the day, what I want for you more than anything is for you to thrive in your relationship with Jesus. That's what I want. That's why we do everything that we do around here, so that people will discover Jesus and so they can develop into world-changing disciples. That doesn't happen if we don't talk about some of the most difficult issues. And sin is one of them, and some of those specific sins are so prevalent in our culture, and they're killing us, and we've got to talk about it. Because to not talk about it is to not help the situation, right? And so today I want to begin just with kind of a fundamental premise for our series, okay? And this is going to be a fundamental premise that's going to work its way throughout the entire rest of this series, and it goes like this. All sin is rooted in the belief that disobeying God will produce a happier outcome than obeying God. That is really the root of all sin. Let's take it back to the very beginning, right? Back to the Garden of Eden. God said, don't eat that fruit, right? Don't eat the fruit. You'll be happier. You'll be much happier if you don't eat it. You'll be much better off if you don't eat it. What did Satan say? No, you'll be happier if you eat the fruit. Go ahead and eat it. That is what is actually going to make you happy. That's going to bring you more joy and peace and contentment in your life, right? And so today, what I want to do is I want to unpack one of the biggest, most prevalent, most rampant lies, honestly, of Satan in our culture. And that is the lie that if we do what we want sexually, if we engage in sexual sin, that is going to bring us far more pleasure than doing what God has called us to do from the standpoint of our sexuality. That's what we're going to talk about today. And I understand, I recognize, boy, if this isn't a hot button topic, I don't know what is. Because we are living in a world where the Bible and the authority of God's word on this subject is pretty much being tossed out the window and trampled on. And so we're living in a culture where if you stand on the premise and the standards of God's word, you are very much countercultural. You are standing out like a sore thumb. And yet as Christians, what I believe is that we actually have the answer to the best possible sex that you can have within the confines of God's standard. And so for us to just not talk about it, for us to not want to get the word out and educate people as much as possible on this subject, that's crazy to me. We have to. And so, yeah, it's a little bit uncomfortable. It's awkward to talk about. And yeah, you might be sitting here today and unashamedly, like, we might talk about some things and you might go, I don't know if I believe that. But what I want you to understand today is this. We are not here today to talk pop psychology. We're not here today to look at new age ideas. These are not my ideas. This is not my thoughts on sex or sexuality. This is what the Word of God says. And it's the only thing for me, and I hope for you as followers of Jesus, those of you that call yourselves followers of Jesus, it's the only thing that we have to tether ourselves to that is immovable, that does not change, right? So that we aren't blown by the wind by every new idea that comes along. And so we're going to unpack this today, this whole sex thing and sexuality. The truth is, guys, that the world has redefined sex. And that's kind of where I want to start. Again, I want to start with maybe with that premise. The world has redefined sex, and here's what the world says about it. It's your personal right to exercise however you want. That's what sexuality is about. It's your personal right to do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whoever you want to do it with, no matter what the cost. If it feels good to you, if it feels right to you, then it's okay. Right? It's no different than choosing your clothing in the morning when you wake up. I want to put on jeans and a t-shirt today. I want to wear a suit today. I want to, you know, engage in this sexual activity today. And that's totally fine. That's what our culture and that's what our world says. But the question I want to answer today, I want to answer a couple of questions. What does God say about it? What does he really say about it? One of the most tragic things to me is that there are so many people who have formed ideologies about this topic. They've never opened the Word of God. They've never studied it. They've never looked at what it says. They don't know the truth. So they're forming their opinions and their ideas based on the culture, based on what someone has told them, based on what they think and feel. And that is a recipe for disaster for all of us. Because I know in my sinfulness what I think and feel sometimes, and it's not good. And so we've got to turn to the Word. So I want to answer a couple questions. What's the standard? What is God's standard? And I want you to know today, this is going to be really theological, deeply theological. Because at the end of the day, again, I can spout off to you a whole bunch of statistics on, you know, sexuality and what's going on in our world and pornography statistics and statistics on adultery and homosexuality. And I can go on and on with all of the statistics. But at the end of the day, what I want to do is instead of doing that, I want to just simply look at what the Word says and let that speak for itself without my own thoughts and the world's thoughts. Let's just push all that to the side. Let's move it out of the way and let's dig into what God's Word says. And I believe this could be transformational for some of us just even in our thinking, let alone in our actions. Okay, so we're going to look at the standard and we're going to look at why we should strive for it and how to strive for it. We're going to be really unpacking five verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. Encourage you to go there today. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. I want to give you some context before we dive into this. Now, the 1 Thessalonians is a letter that was written by Paul to the church at Thessalonica. And when Paul wrote this letter, he was writing into a culture that was really heavily influenced by Greek mythology. And there was a church there. The church was growing, but they were being influenced on a daily basis. Does this sound familiar? The church was being influenced on a daily basis by a highly sexualized Greek culture, to the point where they actually had temples, Greek temples. One of the temples, the temple of Aphrodite, right, who's the goddess of love. They actually would have this temple, and they would have 1,000 prostitutes in there. And what they believed is that you went into the temple, and if you slept with one of these prostitutes, you actually had this out-of-body experience with the gods. These were the things that they were teaching and believing in that culture. And so the Christians, they've come to Christ, they're trying to follow Jesus, but they're getting influenced, just bombarded on a daily basis by all of these sexual ideologies that did not line up with the Word of God. And so Paul writes this letter to encourage them, to challenge them. And I want to say this as we begin and get started today. Two things. I want you to feel convicted today, and I want you to feel challenged by this today. But I also think we need to know this, and we'll talk about this as we wrap up the message. There is redemption for anything that we do, any sin that we have going on in our life. There is redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no sin that we cannot come back from when we begin a relationship with Jesus. And so I believe when Paul wrote this, he wrote this with love and affection. He wrote this in a way that spoke to their hearts to try to move them to see the truth and reality of how they should be living, because he wanted them to live a better life. And the way that they were living was not producing that. And so that's the context for this letter. So I want to just read this whole passage and then we're going to break it down, okay? It says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit." And so let's just begin by talking about what God's standard is for sex. He begins, Paul, with this. He says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified and that you should avoid sexual immorality. That word sanctified or sanctification, it's this word hagiosmos in the Greek. Hagiosmos. It is the process of separating ourselves from anything that is impure, anything that is not of God, right? It's a sanctification process. And those of us who are in Christ, we are all on a sanctification journey, or at least we should be. God is working on us, right? We come to Christ in faith because of what he's done for us on the cross, but that's not the end. That's not the finish. God is continuing to do his work in us, right? He's continuing to make us more like him, right? He's working out all of the impurities and imperfections. This is the process of sanctification. And so what does Paul say? It is God's will that you should be sanctified. And I think it's really interesting, right? There's a lot of different sins that we're dealing with that we need to be sanctified in. But what does he say? What does he call out here? Really, I believe is the top priority for the Thessalonian church and their sanctification. He says that you should avoid sexual immorality. The top priority for sanctification for them in that moment was that they be sexually pure. And I think the reason is quite simple. Sexual sin is one of the deepest, it's one of the most difficult ones to overcome, right? We know this. I don't have to give you any statistics for you to look around the world and know that, right? We know that in our hearts. It's a difficult, difficult sin to overcome. And so Paul says, you want to be sanctified? You want to begin to be purified? You want to be set apart? You got to abstain from sexual immorality. Now, the question is, and this is where we really start to get into the meat of this and the heart of this. What does that mean? I mean, what is sexual immorality? Well, there's another Greek word I want to throw at you this morning. It's the word porneia. Porneia. And it's the word that is used here when he says sexual immorality. That was a Greek word that was used to encompass all forms of sexual immorality. Every kind of sexual immorality. Now, what, again, does that mean? It's very simple. God makes this very simple. It is any kind of sexual activity outside of the confines of marriage between one man and one woman. Anything outside of that is sexual immorality. And so we can go through the whole list, host of things here. Right? It's pornography. It's fornication and perversion of sex. It's homosexuality. It's adultery. It's even lustful thoughts. It's even the thoughts that go on inside of our mind. And I want to point to what Christ says about this. This is what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who even looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I think this is such a key component of this whole topic of sex. It's not just a physical thing. It's not. There is something going on inside of our heart and our spirit when it comes to this subject. And what the world wants us to believe is that's not true. It's purely a physical thing. It has nothing to do with any type of spirituality, right? And a world, frankly, and I think this is something we as Christians, we've got to understand this. We live in a world that does not believe in God for the most part. It doesn't believe in anything spiritual. It doesn't believe in a higher power. And so it's amazing to me to watch Christians get so angry and fired up at people who do not know God, who are living in sin. It doesn't mean that we should accept the sin, that we should just say, oh yeah, it's okay, no big deal. We should absolutely speak the truth. But the reality is they're lost. They're so far from God. And what they need to hear is the truth in love about these types of subjects. And so basically what I want you to understand about this is that the guy looking at porn, or the girl who is sleeping with her boyfriend, or the two people who are in a same-sex relationship, they all fall under the same thing. They're all outside of the will of God, of his plan and purpose for sex. And none of them are elevated above the other as far as them being a problem. And again, I think this is something that frustrates me, and I think this is something, Christians, we got to look in the mirror and be honest. We put certain sexual sins up on this pedestal like they are so much worse than everything else. That's not what God's word says. He says everything outside of that is a problem. And so it's amazing to me how we call out certain things and then we just kind of brush other things under the carpet. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's certain things we're just silent on. We don't really say much about it. Oh, it's not as big of a deal. No, it is a big deal. It's a huge deal to our God. And we're going to talk about why more here in a second. So the bottom line is this, guys. He's calling us to a standard. That standard is simply this: to abstain from any kind of sexual activity, mind, body, spirit, outside of marriage. That is where you will actually, and God wants what's best for you. He wants good things for you. Inside of that marriage relationship, again, between one man and one woman, that is where sex is at its greatest. That's not what the world wants you to believe, though, at all. It's the opposite of that, right? And so let's move on. That's the standard. We understand the standard. The standard is the standard. I quoted Mike Tomlin a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to quote it again. That's the standard. That's the standard that God has set for us. The question now for me is why? And I think that's a question for a lot of people. Why should we strive for purity? Why should we strive for it, and how? How do we actually do that in this culture that we are living in that is so sexualized, where sex has almost been put up on a pedestal of godlike status? Let's talk about that. He goes on. Verse 4, he says that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. So what does he say? First of all, we have to learn how to control our own bodies in a way that is holy and honorable. And this is so important. This is so vitally important. What does that mean, right? What does it mean to control our bodies in a way that is holy and honorable? I want to jump over to another letter that Paul wrote here for a second, found in 1 Corinthians. And I want to look at what he says here to the Corinthian church about this whole idea of honoring God with our bodies, with our whole lives. This is what he says. He says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, he's quoting now, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. There's two popular statements here that he is quoting, right? First of all, he says, I have the right to do anything. This was a phrase that people would often say in the ancient world, right? I have the right to do anything. These are Christians now that he's writing this to, remember? What does he mean when he's quoting that? What is he trying to unpack and kind of draw out of them and get them to understand here? Basically, what they're saying when they say that is, Christ saved me, so now I can do what I want, right? Because I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I know that my sins are forgiven. Now I can just go ahead and go on and live any way that I want to, right? But what does Paul say about that? I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. Yeah, we have Christian liberty when we come into relationship with Jesus Christ. Absolutely. We know we're going to be forgiven of our sin. But that is not the way we are to live as followers of Jesus. In fact, if you really are a follower of Jesus, you're not going to live that way. Right? Because you are seeking to honor him with your body and your mind and your spirit. He goes on, he uses another quote here. He says, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. Right? In other words, here's what they're saying. Sex and eating are the same thing. They're both just physical needs. These are the excuses. These are two excuses that the church in Corinth were making. And that's really what this comes down to. The bottom line is they're trying to justify their sin. Well, I'm saved, so I'm just going to take advantage of grace and continue to live the way that I want to live. I mean, it's just a physical thing, right? Well, how's it any different than me desiring that delicious food? I'm just desiring this thing over here in the same way with my physical body. All right, Paul, he calls them out. And I love this. I love this imagery that he paints for us here. He says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never, he says, exclamation point, never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. He's quoting Genesis. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So I want to point out two things here. Because this, for me, this imagery, this understanding theologically, when we begin to get this, I think it starts to change the way we look at our sexual activity. Number one, what does he say? That our bodies are for what? They are for glorifying God. We are not just to bring glory and honor to God with the way we live, with our thought life. We are actually to bring glory to God through our bodies, through our physical bodies, what we actually do with them, right? Our bodies, they serve a higher purpose. This is what he's saying. Our bodies serve a much higher purpose than simply to just consume, do what we want, have all the sex we want in any way we want with whoever we want. That's not how it works, right? In the same way that our bodies are not here to just simply consume food or consume anything else in any way that we want. Our bodies, once we come into relationship with Christ, are now set apart to bring glory to God, right? Sanctification. There's a purification process going on. And then this is the part right here that just blows my mind and convicts me to no end. He says that our bodies are unified with Christ. He uses this imagery that when we commit sexual acts outside of God's plan and design, that we are uniting ourselves and Christ with a prostitute. And he's using prostitution there as a all-encompassing sexual immorality statement. When we become Christians, when we put our faith in Christ, what happens? We receive the Holy Spirit, right? God begins to live and dwell inside of us. We're going to read here in a second. We become a temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is literally living inside of us. And so when we engage in sexual activity that is not of God, what we are doing is we are actually putting Jesus in the place where he is being defiled because of what we are doing. And that for me is extremely powerful. It's extremely powerful for me to be thinking about that. As I think about the context of the temptations that face me and you and everybody else every single day, we have to understand that, right? Christ even uses the marriage relationship as an illustration for the union of Christ and the church, right? Isn't that how he depicts the church? The church is the bride of Christ, right? There's this holy union that goes on between us and God. And when we do things outside of what we're supposed to do, we're creating this unholy union. And it's devastating, whether we realize it or not. And so he says this, knowing that, having that knowledge, right? He says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? There it is. Who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And so first he says, flee from sexual immorality here. Don't dishonor God with your bodies. Run as fast as you possibly can. I am blown away. I don't know how many of you are on social media, Instagram, Facebook, whatever, Snap, Face, whatever is out now. And I am blown away by, as I'm scrolling, the amount of advertisements and videos and pictures that pop up on my feed that I didn't ask for, that I don't want to see, that are so just massive temptations. And so I have adopted a mentality as I'm scrolling through there to keep scrolling and look away, like immediately bounce my eyes, like literally do it. Boom, I am bouncing my face away from this and I am going to continue to scroll and then I'll come back. The problem for most of us, we linger. We love to linger. Just a quick little glance. Nope. What does Paul say? He says, run, flee from it. Get as far away from it as you possibly can. Because sexual sin, maybe like no other sin, snowballs. It will. It will snowball on you, and that little glance will turn into something so devastating. It will crush you. It will crush relationships. He says, get away from it. Keep scrolling. That's my modern day interpretation. Keep scrolling, church. Whatever it is, you're walking down the street, you see something on TV, you're on your social media, whatever it might be, you keep scrolling. Get away, flee from it. I love this too. He says this. I think this is such a powerful, apologetic statement for our day and age. He says, sexual sin is against their own body. Right? All other sins, he says, a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Now, I don't want to take a lot of time on this because, again, I don't want to elevate one sexual sin over another. But the sin of homosexuality, and I'm going to call it that today, that's what it is. That's what Scripture says. I know that's not popular in our culture. One of the biggest arguments that people will make is, well, if two people who are in a monogamous relationship are having sex with one another, same sex, how is it hurting anybody else? What did the word say? It says that we are sinning against our own body when we are engaging in any kind of sexual activity outside of the plan and purpose and will of God for sex. We are sinning against our own body. Period. And I think we need to understand that. We need to understand what the word says so that we can stand for what is right in our culture. As much as, again, I get this. This makes us Christians in our world. It makes us pariahs in a way. It makes us, you know, homophobes. It makes us, and that kills me. Because the reality is, yeah, it's no different than any other sexual sin. We are to love people, care for people, and point them to the truth because that's what people who love other people really do. Period, end of discussion. But we need to be able to be ready to stand apologetically. That means to be able to defend our faith. We have to be able to defend our faith. We can't just say, oh, that's wrong. We got to be able to talk about why. We're going to get to that here in just a second because I think so much of our culture, Christian culture, is you shouldn't be doing that, right? Don't do that. Stop doing that, but we don't ever really talk about why we shouldn't do it and what we should be doing, what we should be striving for. It's just like railing on people. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're awful. You're a bad person. You're a sinner. All of those things might be true, but the reality is we need to come up with a better way to talk about this with people and to point them in a direction that will actually help them understand why God wants this to be the standard. Okay. So, number one, right? Number one, we have to learn how to control our bodies in a way that is holy and honorable. Number two, second of all, he says, don't live like the world. Do not live like the world. You are to control your bodies and you are not to live like the world. This is the language that he uses. Not in passionate lust like the pagans who don't know God. The word lust is this word again in the Greek, epithumios. It is an out-of-control craving. And we can lust after other things besides sexual things. We can lust after anything. It's an out of control craving. Emphasis on out of control. This is what sexual sin and lust does to us. It spirals us to a place where we no longer have any control, or seemingly don't have any control. And so Paul says, we can't live like that. That's how the pagans who don't know God live. And I want to point that out again. Right? We should not expect people who don't know God to act like people who do know God. Doesn't make what they're doing is right, but we need to recognize and understand that. We should not be surprised by what's going on in our worlds. Right? The world says, let your flesh run wild, right? In passionate lust. Let it run wild. Indulge your urges. It's not what the word of God says. This is what the word says. Those who belong to Christ, Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We are not controlled by our flesh anymore. We are now controlled by the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. Amen? We're not controlled by the flesh anymore. We're not controlled by its desires. And so here's what I really want you to emphasize, or what I want to emphasize and what I want you to focus on today. There needs to be a desire shift in our heart and our minds. This is the answer to overcoming sexual sin. There needs to be a desire shift, right? We know God. Those of us who are in Christ, we know God. We know his goodness. We know that desiring him yields a far greater results, far greater spiritual, emotional, mental, physical results when we are desiring him. When we are focused on doing what is right, that brings the result we're actually looking for. Remember what we talked about as we began today, the premise of sin for this entire series, right? Sin is believing that whatever that thing is that I'm going to engage in is going to bring me greater joy and pleasure than doing what is right and doing what God says I should do. It's a desire issue. Do I desire to please my Heavenly Father with my whole life, with my body as well? Or do I want to please myself? Right? He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us in that, to encourage us in that. He says, don't live like the world. Their desire is for the things of this world. Our desire is for something far greater, far higher, far nobler. And that is to please our Heavenly Father. And that is the only way we're ever going to get past any type of sexual sin that we have in our life. The desire for that has to be greater than our desire for whatever that sexual pleasure is that we want. And then finally, he says this, don't drag others into sexual sin. Don't do it. He says, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. Here's the truth about sexual sin. We don't often realize this, but sexual sin always involves others. In some way, shape, or form. Whether it's two people, whether it's some guy or some girl at a computer looking at pornography that will later have an impact on your relationships down the future, and I promise you that it will. It will. There are always other people involved when it comes to sexual sin. And it damages and it destroys individuals and it destroys relationships. And so Paul says, don't bring others into it with you or hurt others by engaging in it yourself. It says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, this is Jesus talking now in Matthew 18:6. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's a pretty heavy statement. When we are engaging in our own sexual sin, we are oftentimes leading other people down the same path. Some of those are more obvious than others. And what Jesus says is that it would be better for us to be drowned than to lead somebody else into that sin. That's a powerful, powerful statement and a convicting one. And so what I want to say to you out of this kind of final challenge that Paul is giving us here in this section of the scripture is, guys, we got to stop thinking about ourselves. So much of sexual sin, it's all about me, man. It's about what I want. It's about my needs. It's about what I'm going to get. And when we are thinking that way, when we are living that way, It's not good. It's not. I mean, think about a marriage. Just even in the confines of marriage, how much self-centeredness messes things up. It will jack up your relationships. When you are so fixated and self-centeredly thinking about what you're going to get from a sexual standpoint, again, whether it's you alone in a room or with somebody else, it doesn't matter, right? We got to start thinking about how our actions will impact the people around us. That's the challenge that Paul is giving to the Thessalonians here, and I believe it's the same challenge he's given to us today. So Paul's closing plea is this. He says, "The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins. As we told you and warned you before, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit." And so three things here in this kind of closing statement here from Paul on this subject. Number one, there is judgment for this type of living. He calls it out. The Lord will punish those who commit such sins. Guys, we don't get to make the rules. We don't get to play judge, jury, and executioner. That is God's job and God's alone. It's his. And he is warning us. But I think there's something really important. I got to say this. We got to hear this today. He is specifically talking here about habitual sexual sin. And this is a really important distinction, because the fact of the matter is every one of us at some point in our life has sinned sexually, whether it's a thought, whether it's something we did, right? If that were to keep us out of heaven, nobody would, we're done. None of us can go now, right? We can't. This isn't talking about, oh, I messed up, but I'm really fighting this and I'm trying and I don't want to do this. And God, I'm begging you to help me. And you know, I did this thing way in my past, but I haven't done it since. It's not what he's talking about. We're talking about habitual sexual sin. The kind of sin that we just go, whatever. I'm going to do what I want because it feels good, and I don't care what God says about it. I'm just going to keep on living in it. That's what he means when he says the Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. 1 John 3:6 says this, "No one who lives in him," in Christ, "keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." Again, talking about habitual sin. We're all sinners. We know that. We're never going to be perfect. There's going to be some sin in our life. But specifically, when it comes to this habitual sin where we're just unrepentant and saying, "I'm going to do whatever I want," he says, if that's the case, then I question whether you even know Jesus. That's what he's saying. And so, number one, God's judgment is a real thing. We have to recognize that. But this is the most important part today. He says, we have been called to a holy life. What does he say? For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And this is really the focus of this entire passage when you get down to it. We've been called to a holy life. We've been called to a process of sanctification in our life, right? God has instructed us to strive above everything else to be holy and pure and sanctified and set apart, right? And it is good. Listen to what he says. "Anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you the Holy Spirit." He has given us the Holy Spirit. He has given us new life through resurrection on the cross of Jesus. He's done so many good things for us. He is calling us into this holy life because it's what's best for us. Because that's where we're really going to thrive. That's where we're going to experience all the goodness and the best that God has for us. So don't miss that, Paul says. Don't miss it. To sum up this whole passage, basically Paul is saying, look, guys, sex outside of God's purpose, it will never bring you the joy and the contentment that you think that it will. It will only lead to brokenness and it will lead to disconnect from God. That's what all sin does to us. He says, recognize that, understand that. But he doesn't just leave us there. And this is really the statement I want you to take home with you today. This is the answer to the problem. When our desire to be holy becomes greater than our desire to please our flesh, that is when we'll find freedom from sexual sin. That's it. When our desire to please God, to be holy with our bodies, to recognize I'm not just a collection of physical cells, I'm not just a physical body, but I am a new creation in Christ who is striving to live for Him, to be like Him, to live holy, that is when we will actually change. This is the truth. It's not enough to just believe that sexual sin is bad. I mean, how many times, especially if you've grown up in the church, have you been told that? Don't do that. It's wrong. It's bad. But we don't ever talk to people about what we should do. Okay, that's bad. I shouldn't be doing that. But where should my mind be? Where should my heart be? Right? It should be on honoring God with our bodies and our spirits, which brings far more happiness and far more pleasure and far more joy than anything else. Right? And so here's the challenge today, and with this we'll be done. I want us to walk out of here, and instead of desiring to fulfill whatever that sexual desire is that maybe has plagued us, whatever that sin is that maybe has gotten to us, to desire holiness over that. Like, that's a really simple action step as we walk out of here today, talking about a really uncomfortable, awkward subject. We need to desire holiness above everything else. And when we begin to do that, this is the entire passage, 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. This is what Paul is challenging the church to do. You want to overcome this in the midst of a culture that is just bombarding you with the wrong way to live, lying to you about what this thing is all about? Guys, life does not consist in just our physical pleasures. Yeah, we have bodies. Yeah, God has given them to us to enjoy in His context, within His right will and purpose. But that is not the purpose for our lives. And that's what the world has made sex. When we really get down to it. Now, that's the whole reason you exist, is to have sex and to fulfill that desire or whatever other desire it is that you need to fulfill. That's why you exist. No, it's not. We exist to use our mind, body, spirit to bring glory to our amazing God. And when we do that, that is when we get to experience the euphoria, the joy, the pleasure that we were actually created to experience. And so the only way that happens is if you actually begin to believe that. Stop believing the lie that sex or anything else is going to bring you what you really want. And so I'll close and say this. I have one more verse I want to read, but I want to close with the gospel. I want to close with what I started with, and that is this, that Jesus Christ, He died on the cross for us to save us from our sin. And today, if you are in Christ, man, you have an amazing hope. You have an amazing future. And if you are struggling with some kind of sexual sin right now, I want you to hear this today. There's redemption. There's so much redemption for you. If you will turn, repent from that, start to flee it, run from it, fight it, stop believing the lie that it's okay, it's not, and then begin to ask the Holy Spirit to give you the right desire as you move forward. That's the amazing truth of the gospel today. And when we are in Him, when we are in Christ, no matter what we've done in our past, or what we will do in our future, He sets us free ultimately from the ultimate penalty of sin, and that's death. And so I want to encourage you with one last verse. It's actually the verse that June read as we began our worship time together today. It's 1 Peter 2:24. It says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. Isn't that an amazing, amazing promise and an amazing challenge? We have been set free. We've been able to crush our sin. Jesus crushed our sin on the cross so that we might live for righteousness. because of the blood that he shed for us. Amen, church? Isn't that good news today? Amen. And so I want to actually do something a little bit different here this morning before I let you go. I want to invite Matt Stadler up. Come on up, Matt. Give Matt a hand. Matt came to me about a year ago and shared with me a program that he had gone through while he was in college called Proven Men. And I wanted to be able to give an action step today, specifically to men. And I know women are struggling with sexual sin just like men are. But men, for men, it's different. And it's really pervasive. And I read some statistics just this week as I was preparing for this, like 70% of men are struggling in some way with pornography. That's an unbelievably telling statistic and sad. And so we got together and we started talking about this program he went through and what we can maybe do to try to combat some of that here in our church. So I wanted to invite Matt up just to share his testimony just for a moment, and then also share the group that he is currently leading and really challenge you guys. And he's going to challenge you guys as well. If you're struggling with this in any way, guys, the first step is to do something about it. Like, admit it, do something about it. There's so much, 70%. Like, if you're in that, you're in the majority. If you're doing that, you're in the majority. Like, there shouldn't be any shame in admitting that. So I want to give Matt just the mic for a moment, and or did I say Mike or Matt?
You said Mike with Matt.
Okay, well, it's Matt with a mic. All right.
Yeah, that all works out. Can you guys hear me okay? All right, well, thank you guys for having me again. My name is Matt, I'm one of the members here at True North. I've been here about 2 years now, and as Justin already mentioned, a couple months ago, we had the wonderful ability to kind of talk about where this church is going when it comes to this subject. Another statistic is that 70% of men are struggling with pornography. That is completely relevant in our world. And that is not just men, that is Christian men. That is men that are in this congregation, in other congregations. And more than that, 7% of all churches right now are the ones that are actually talking about this issue. Mm. Half this battle is talking about it. It's not about changing the world. It's not about changing every single individual thing outside of this church. It's about talking about it. Even during this congregation, during this time, during this sermon, you probably weren't comfortable talking about sex. Sex in a group of this setting is always challenging, but I want to kind of break some of those walls down because I struggled with this in my life. I was addicted to pornography for 10 years growing up. I was introduced early age, 10 years old, 11 years old, and ever since then, it was something that was a ball and chain to my feet every single day. It was something I struggled with daily, weekly, monthly, and it was something that controlled my life in ways I didn't even know it. And I didn't grow up in a setting that was absent from God. I grew up in a Christian church, Christian family, a family that cared a lot about me, cared a lot about my spirituality and my love for Christ, but it wasn't something we talked about. Talking about it is where we start this with this process. I struggled with pornography up through middle school, high school, up into college, and I fell so far away from the Lord that I looked back on my shoulder and I couldn't even see him. This thing just drew me away from the Lord and his love and his grace that can be accomplished by simply working this problem with him and going to him about it. It wasn't until I got into college that I really started realizing this is a problem that I need to work on. So how do I do it? Classic man, classic 16-year-old, 18-year-old man, let's just white-knuckle it. We're just going to fight it. We're going to just take it one step at a time, and it's going to be my strength. You can't do it alone. You have to do it with other men, other brothers, other family members, other friends, other brothers and sisters in Christ, and most importantly, you have to deal with God, because God is the only person that gives you freedom on this subject. And so it's really a blessing to be able to be at a church like this. I was listening to Justin preach this morning. We did not work together on this sermon beforehand, and I have a list of scratched out items of things I wanted to talk about that he already nailed on. So you're in a church that cares a lot about this. So I just encourage you, pour into this area. Talk with your brothers and sisters in Christ about this subject, because we want to come alongside you guys. Sexual addiction, sexual pornography, it's easy to look at those things saying, oh, I don't have that. That's something I don't struggle with. I wouldn't consider myself addicted. I didn't either. 10 years of it, every day. And I said, it's just something normal. It's just something that every man, every woman deals with. We all want sex. It's a sexual drive. It's a sexual culture we live in. And I said, that's just normal. that's just what it is like to live life and grow up and be a man and everything associated with. That's where I identified myself as. And that's not true. That's the biggest lie the devil will ever tell you. So I want to challenge you guys. He has already written a couple challenges down for you guys to take this week. But I really want this week to be a time of reflection on this subject. We're all sinners. The design of a church is for that, in my opinion. The design of the church is that we are a hospital for sinners. In order to fix the sins that are going on in each and every one of our lives, we have to talk about it. Talk about it with your friends, your family, the people that you feel comfortable with. And if not, and if you don't feel comfortable talking about it with any of them, come to us, your church. We have leaders, we have men, that, and we have women that really, really care about this subject, and we want to come alongside you guys. So one of the groups that we have monthly is something called Care Night, something actually this Tuesday. It's at 7 p.m. hosted here in the church. It's something where we really get together, men and women, and talk about the sexual sins that are in our life, not just pornography, anything, any addictions, anything that you're struggling with that you want to talk about. We got people that have been through the thick and thin of what you're going through. And if they haven't been through it, they can certainly appreciate what you're going through and support you and come alongside you and get you the resources that you're looking, because we all deserve freedom from sin. And I can tell you, as a man that has battled pornography, fought it, and come clean from it, it is the most freeing thing in my entire life to be able to go every day and say, Lord, you've given me this victory. I'm going to keep fighting for you, because we also have a job. This is a congregation, we'll speak frankly, with a lot of wonderful new families being born and developed here. And we have a job as parents. If you're a parent, I'm not a parent officially yet, but we're about 6 months away, so we'll touch back on this in about 6 months, and I'll appreciate you guys a whole lot more. But if you're a parent, I really want to challenge you to start talking about this with your children, even at a young age. There's scary statistics. Even just last week, I was watching the news, commercial came on. It was for HPV vaccinations. It's a sexually transmitted disease vaccination, and they're now recommending kids as of 9 years old get that because of the culture that we live in and where it's going. And it's scary, and just as Justin said, we can't change our culture, but we can be a light in that culture. These walls can actually block out the culture that we're seeing out there in a healthy, constructive way, and we can break past these walls and really teach our culture how to handle this issue, because it's not getting better, it's getting worse. And as a man that grew up in a church that didn't talk about this subject and struggled for years and years not even knowing it and then found the consequences to it later, we can fix this. All we have to do is talk about it. It doesn't take incredible heroism. It doesn't take you standing up here and talking about your testimony. All it is, just talking about it with your friends, family, and the people that are important to you, breaking those walls. So to kind of wrap up, I have three questions. For those of you that like to really write down questions to ponder on this week, I really challenge you to talk about it with you, your wife, your kids, people that you're close with, and also your life group, just these certain questions. The first one I have is that God intended sex to be a beautiful gift. That's what it was designed through during Adam and Eve and then and after the fall. But how does the culture and sin that we are surrounded in, how does that impact your view of sex? How has your view of sex, godly view of sex, been affected by the world, and where is it now from those changes? The second question I have is has the way sin misconstrued God intended sex, leading to sexual sin in your life currently? What barriers are there keeping your life to be free from the sexual sin that does occur in your life right now? And then my last one was kind of what I've been going at this whole time. When was the last time that you talked about sexual sin to the Lord? When was the last time you talked about it with the brothers and sisters of Christ around you? And when was the last time you talked about it with you, your wife, or your family? Because we need to be breaking this culture of not talking about it, because that is the biggest thing that the devil uses to attack on this subject. And then what does freedom look like for you? Whether you're addicted, whether you're not, whether you're struggling, whether you're dealing with other things that aren't even sexual addiction, there's freedom from it. And that freedom comes from the Lord. So I just recommend, take that time with the Lord. Take that time with your families and friends. Talk about this subject, and don't shy away from it, because not talking about it is only leading more and more people away from Christ. So thank you all, and just be contemplating on that in this week. Mm-hmm.
So the challenge, guys, we're going to leave this up here. We've got Matt's email up here. We've got his phone number up there. He is willingly, graciously offering that up. I'm going to leave that up on the screens for a couple minutes here, guys. Tech team, can we leave that graphic up for a little while? Okay. And ultimately, guys, at the end of the day, this is what I want to leave you with as your pastor. We love you. We care about you deeply. We want to see you thrive in your relationship with Christ. We don't want to see anything that is hindering you from having deeper fellowship with him. We want to see you break free from whatever those sins and addictions and things are that are vices on us. And ultimately, truly, I want you to have the best sex possible. I really do, because it is an amazing gift. It is. God has given us to that. He has given us the opportunity to have holy sex, good, you know, in the sight of God, in his will and in his purpose. And it is an amazing, beautiful thing. And so we want that for you. We love you. The last thing we want is anybody to walk out of here feeling just beat up and defeated. But what we want you to walk out of here with is feeling like I can get victory over this, because you absolutely can. Let's pray, guys.